May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel reading, which ends with these words, "So the last will be first, and the first last." You may be seated. Dear saints, this parable from Matthew 20 requires a little bit of context because it's kind of difficult to interpret. The context goes all the way back to chapter 19, verse 16, when a man comes up to Jesus and asks him, "Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus says, "Just keep all the commandments." The man says, I've done that. I've kept all the commandments. What else do I need to do?" And Jesus tells him, "There's one more thing you need to do. Go and sell everything that you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and come follow me." And the man leaves, despondent, dejected, because he has great wealth, and this is something he cannot do. So then immediately, Jesus tells the disciples how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier, in fact, for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the people are flabbergasted. They say, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus says, "With man, this is impossible. But all things are possible with God." And then Peter. You can kind of see the wheels turning in his head, thinking to himself, "Well, I'm not rich. And look at everything that we, the disciples, have given up." And so he asks Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus replies to Peter that indeed, those who have given up things for the kingdom of heaven will indeed receive their reward, but not on account of the fact that they've given things up. A life of sacrifice is simply the normal life of the Christian. Christians give things up. We give up doing the things that the world would have us do that go against the will of God, and we do things that the world thinks are silly, like coming here every Sunday morning, because it is God's will. We sacrifice our time, our possessions, conveniences, sleeping in on Sunday morning, because it is God's will. Then Jesus gives the parable, really as a warning to Peter and the other disciples and to us, because here's the problem. The rich young man assumed that keeping God's commandments and having all this great wealth would get him into the kingdom of heaven, while Peter assumed that giving things up for the sake of the gospel would get him into the kingdom of heaven. But the parable illustrates that both of them were wrong. The parable is straightforward enough in terms of sort of what's going on. We can understand what's happening. And if it were a true story about day-to-day life, we would immediately declare the landowner to be unjust and unfair. For we know that the harder you work, the more talent or skill you have, typically, but not always, typically means more pay. But the workers in the parable, they're all doing the same job. Some of them work 12 hours, some 9, some 6, some 3, some only 1 hour. And they all receive the same wage. Our human nature cries out, "Unfair!" But this is not really a parable about unfairness, because as Jesus says, it is an illustration of the kingdom of God. God is the master of the house, the landowner, who hires laborers for his vineyard, that is, who brings people into his kingdom. There are at least two lessons for us. The first is that in the vineyard, in the kingdom, we ought not be comparing ourselves to one another. Remember the Pharisee in the temple who looks up to heaven and prays, "Thank you, God, that I am not like other men, especially like this tax collector over here," or like Peter, comparing himself to the rich man who refuses to give anything up for the kingdom. And Peter says, "Oh, look, Jesus, we've given up all this stuff for you. What do we have?" he also misses the point. God's kingdom here on earth is made up of many different people. Some whose ancestors were pagans, some whose ancestors were Jews. It's made up of people whose family has been Christian for generations, and it's made up of people who are the first Christians in their family. It is made up of rich and poor. It is made up of lifelong Christians and adult converts. It is made up of those with simple faith and those who just can't get enough of studying theology. It is made up of those whose lives have been relatively free from what we might consider big or gross sins, and it is those who have to deal with a checkered past. Yet in Christ, we are all one, one body. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism into which we have all been baptized. We all, purely by God's generosity, receive his gifts of forgiveness, eternal life, and salvation. Jesus warns us then about comparing our righteousness or riches to brothers and sisters in the faith. But there is more going on in this parable than simply equality in the kingdom of God. Think about the end of the parable. Those who were hired first, they come up to receive their wage. They've seen all these other people before them. They've all received a denarius. So logically, they assume that they will receive more. And what do they receive? Exactly what they were promised. And what happens? It's unfair. They grumble. How does the master respond? He says, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong." Now that word friend, that sounds nice, right? But in the Gospel of Matthew, people are addressed as friend only three times. And every time after the person is addressed as friend, something bad happens. The other parable where this happens is the parable of the wedding feast. You remember, the master of the feast gathers people from out from even on the streets to come to the wedding feast, and there's lots of people there, and there's one guy there that doesn't have wedding clothes. And the master of the feast goes up to him and says, "Friend, how did you get in here without the right clothes?" And then something bad happens. He gets kicked out. The one time that Jesus addresses someone as friend is in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas comes up to him to betray him. And Jesus says to him, "Friend, do what you came here to do." And something bad happens. And likewise, in this parable, the master says to this ingrate servant, "Friend, I have done you no wrong." And he continues, and he says, "Take what belongs to you and go. Leave. Get out. Get out of the vineyard. This is judgment. It is judgment against this worker who assumed that it was his own hard work that merited the generosity of the master, not the promise of the master. Take what you have earned by your work and leave the vineyard." They assumed that since they worked more, they should receive more. And that's the way life works. Since that's the way life works, people assume that that's how the kingdom of God works. But it's not so. It has been said there are only two religions in the entire world, just two. Religion of the law and religion of the gospel. In some religions of the law, you need to worship or pray or call upon your ancestors to receive a blessing. In other religions of the law, false gods are set up that you must worship or sacrifice to. In the traditional American religion of the law, you have to be nice and tolerant and go with the flow, and that's how you are to be at peace. But the only true religion, that of the Old Testament, which is fulfilled in the New, is different. And Jesus illustrates that in the parable. Ours is a religion of grace and mercy, of the gospel, solely based on the generosity of our Lord. God is pleased with us on account of Christ. It is the master of the house who goes out and finds the workers. It is Christ who went out and found you and found me. The master of the house gives according to his generosity and his mercy, not according to the amount that was worked. It is God who gives to us according to his generosity and his mercy, not according to any merit or worthiness in us. God gives us good things despite us deserving only bad things. However we have arrived in God's kingdom, in his vineyard, for however long we've been here, he gives us his generous gifts. Jesus concludes this section with the words that I read at the beginning. So the last will be first, and the first last. It is the great reversal. The first, who are first in their own minds, will be humbled. Those who consider themselves to be first in righteousness or riches are actually last, while those who are humbled before the Lord will be exalted. That is how the kingdom of God works. That is what we should expect. And why should we expect that? Because Jesus himself is the pattern. After all, God the Son is the firstborn of all creation. Before anything was, he is. First in rank and power and authority. Yet in his humility, he makes himself the least, makes himself the last. He is treated by God the Father as the least important of all people, as the greatest sinner who ever was or who ever will be. All of his good works, his kindness and his humility, his perfect life, earned him only death. He receives from the Father the wages of our sin, while we receive from the Father the gift of Christ's righteousness. Jesus, the first, became the last, so that we who are last would be first in the kingdom of God. He's not only the firstborn of all creation, but Scripture refers to Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. It was humanity that first brought death into the world, and it is Jesus who first conquered it. In his rising from the dead, Jesus brings life. Jesus pronounced the last word on death. It is finished. So that his first word to you on your last day would be, come. You who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And you, the last, will be first. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.